Good morning, and thank you so much for listening to the program. I just wanted to give a shout out to all my listeners. We have continued from 2011 till now to receive feedback and meet up with folks that do tune into the program either on Saturday or Sunday. And lately, we've met a number of nice folks in front of City Hall who have dropped by to chat a bit and let us know that they do listen to the program. So we appreciate that. And now with the Boston station, we pretty much cover almost all of Massachusetts. So it's pretty exciting to see the word going out in this state and being, you know, that testimony in this area with regards to the Word of God and man's greatest need bar none is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be born again, to be regenerated, adopted into the family of God. There's so much misinformation out there regarding salvation and church and God. The world's concept of God is in sharp contrast to what the Bible actually says about God, about his character and his nature. And the world, under the delusion of its own error, thinks that everybody is saved and everybody's going to heaven, everybody's going to have a place, and God loves everybody, and it's a very Unitarian mindset. Unitarianism is heresy, and it doesn't fit in with the scriptural mode of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. And there must be, of necessity, a new birth. And John 3 is pretty clear on that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." It's not an option. There aren't any choices with regards to that. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. And that is a part that is left off conveniently by a lot of these heretical groups. And so some believe falsely that they are saved or that they are going to heaven. Some don't even acknowledge salvation. They just think they're a child of God. And a big part of that problem, I believe, is a lack of understanding concerning God. There's a concept of God that the world has, a very philosophical, erroneous concept of God that is something that is made up, manufactured in their own minds and hearts. And some of that obviously comes from the institutions of higher learning and not from the Bible, and certainly not from a good Bible-believing church that preaches sound doctrine. So one of the things that I started to do at the church on Sunday mornings, I started this before the first of the year, is teaching systematic theology. And so in doing that, what I have done now is I'm bringing the doctrinal aspect into view with regards to the people of God. And we finished up bibliology, so that forms the basis. Our final authority in all matters of faith and practice is the Word of God. It must remain so, especially in a world that is spiraling out of control morally and spiritually. Then the next one was theology proper, and that's where we're at now. And then the two that complement this are Christology and pneumatology. All very important, because with regards to theology proper, you'll never grow greater spiritually than your concept of God. And so the world has this flawed concept of God. God loves everybody. God's going to accept me the way I am. He's not going to judge anybody. Everybody's going to get saved in the end. And that's a false concept of God. There needs to be a balanced approach to our understanding and study of God. And only then will we fully understand our own selves, our own shortcomings, what it means to be holy. And how can a person that believes that you can live however you want and everybody's going to be saved in the end, how can they even begin to explain what holiness is? Holiness, of the many things that it is, holiness is a separation from that which is ungodly or unholy. So there has to be a notable standard, if you will, to differentiate between good and evil, or right and wrong, or that which is holy and pure and that which is impure and unholy. And so with a study of theology proper, now we begin to see what the Bible says about God, and then we get a proper understanding of God. So I wanted to share on the program just some of the things that I cover in the Sunday school lessons. And these can be found on the YouTube channel as well, and has a worksheet that is attached to the YouTube channel, and you can follow along with those and fill in the blanks and so forth. I use a PowerPoint at the church, so the notes are a little bit different as far as the radio format, but it should communicate pretty well for you folks. And I hope it's an encouragement to you, and you know, perhaps you'll learn something that you didn't know before, and that'll help you along the way. When we talk about theology, theology is used in its broadest sense to cover all of doctrine relating to the Bible and the Lord and God and heaven and hell and everything else. And then we get into the more narrower sense, the study of God, and that's called theology proper. And so that is the next systematic that we're studying, theology proper. And theology comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and then, of course, the logos, or ology, meaning logos, meaning word. And so what you have is a word about God or the study of God. Other definitions would include doctrine or discourse. And these are, you know, I had to strain in a gnat here and get nervous, but I think for the systematic theology, it's good to use theology proper as this relates specifically to our study of God. Now, there are basically four parts in studying theology, and these are not in great detail or depth. It wasn't meant to be. Can be something that we can springboard off of in the future. But there's an exegetical form or part of theology, and this deals with the study of ancient texts, languages, biblical archaeology, and hermeneutics. We can see the importance of the ancient text in their study. We have the greatest English Bible in the King James Bible, and that was a result of a study of the ancient texts and languages and so on. And then we have the historical theology, and this traces the history of doctrine, creeds, confession, people of God, and the church since the time of Christ. And this is important, too. Doctrine and creeds is something that me personally, I have been studying out. Can we trace them throughout church history? And there are resources that you can look at, and you can see these things traced throughout church history. And many of the heresies that we're dealing with today, especially the anti-Trinitarian heresies, and we can trace those, you know, all the way back. And we see that the, you know, the church or churches contending for the faith once delivered to the saints throughout the church age. And things aren't any different now. We're still contending against those that would teach, you know, anti-Trinitarian heresy. And they're out there. And this is another reason why theology proper becomes very important, because when we get into the doctrine of the Godhead, we show from the Bible what that means. And one of the things I'm going to cover in one of my Sunday night services is talking about, number one, the incomprehensibility of God. I mean, so when we approach the Bible, there are going to be a lot of things that we don't fully understand about God. He is incomprehensible, but he's not unknowable. There are things about God's character and his nature that are going to be beyond our finite minds, beyond our ability to understand them. And the doctrine of the Trinity is one of those things. But what happens is people are trying to rationalize it. And you'll never fully rationalize it. And so you have to accept, here's what the Bible says. We believe the Bible is infallible and inerrant. We believe that it's the Word of God from beginning to end. And by faith, we're going to believe what the Bible says about the Godhead. And then eternity will fix a lot of the error that we have or misunderstanding that we have, and also open up our eyes to understanding. So we have the exegetical, the historical, and then the systematic. And this takes doctrine in its various places throughout the Bible and arranges it in categories. You know, a systematic theology, bibliology, Christology, pneumatology. We'll get into anthropology, ecclesiology. We'll get into even eschatology as well, soteriology concerning salvation. And all very, very important doctrines that need to be studied out and will be worthy of your study. And then the practical aspect of it. So basically what this is takes all three areas and applies them practically to the Christian life. How is this going to make us better as believers? Now, if you take and turn in your Bibles, if you can, I know some of you may be driving, But if you look in your Bibles, and this is a verse I go to often, over in Ephesians, there's a verse of scripture in Ephesians that deals with this issue of false doctrine and why we need to be in a good church that teaches sound doctrine. Because what happens, and I've seen this time and time again with people, they get confused, they're mixed up, they're pulling fruit from a whole bunch of different trees, and they're just unsettled in their faith. So here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice the intent in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, if you go over to Timothy and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's what the Bible says in verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now watch verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sound doctrine is important, but here's the problem. Sound doctrine in many circles has gone out the window. Now the churches have become cultural centers, not places of worship, and not places where the Word of God is preeminent, where Christ is preeminent, and where sound doctrine is preeminent. If you just turn over to chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, he tells the preacher in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So there's going to come a time when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, and I believe we're living in that time right now. So pastors and churches and folks in general need to double down and learn and study the Bible and study sound doctrine. And just to kind of keep in with the theme of today, to study theology proper, to study God. Now, I wanted to read this from Proverbs chapter 2. This is one of my favorite texts with regards to our responsibility to digging these things out of the Bible and studying them, and then the benefit of it. The benefit of it. So in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now notice verse number 5, the condition. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How do we find a knowledge of God? Do we go into the institutions of higher learning? Do we go to philosophers, those in academia? Do we listen to the news media? Do we listen to those that oppose the Christian faith? Maybe it's atheism or agnosticism, or you can put that under the umbrella of secular humanism. Do we go there to find knowledge of God? No, we must go to the Word of God, and we must diligently search the Scriptures and cry out to God for understanding in these areas. So what I want to talk about is the importance of theology proper. And it was a time when theology proper took center stage and was the foundation for everything church-related, and also as far as the practical Christian life is concerned. So theology proper was the foundation for everything, morally speaking, in science, in philosophy, and of course, in religion as well. So I listed several reasons why theology proper is important. Number one, worldview. The study of theology proper is important because of worldview. As Christians, we have a biblical worldview, which means that we look at and evaluate and view and judge the world based on what the Bible says. Above everybody else, above everything else, we are not influenced by the culture, at least we shouldn't be. The Bible says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, having a grounded understanding in theology proper will help with a sound theologically, or help develop a sound theologically based worldview. So we'll look at things through the lenses of the Bible and also our understanding of God. And that, and again, as you study out God, as you study out the character and nature of God, as you learn more of His holiness and His justice, you know, they talk about God is love, God is love, God is love, but to the exclusion of His other attributes. And you can't leave off the justice of God. You can't leave off the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. You have to present God and also understand God as a balanced being. The secular worldview, or the humanistic worldview, sees the world through its own peculiar set of lenses. And of course, humanism is basically man exalting himself. Man is the measure of all things. The second thing, or the second reason why theology proper is important, is because of practical living. You know, God has asked us or outlined for us in the scriptures a particular way that we ought to live. And having a sound understanding of God or theology proper will ground us properly and set the tone for how we should live. It'll help to govern our heart and our mind in matters of religion and also in non-religious matters as well. Then thirdly, we see morality. So with a grounded teaching on the holiness of God, one's life will be governed accordingly. For example, today's atheism allows for moral relativism. In other words, they don't believe that there are any moral absolutes. But of course, as a Bible believer and having a biblical worldview, and even more so having a proper understanding theologically, or proper understanding of theology proper, that is to say, an understanding of God, we know that there are moral absolutes because God Himself has established those absolutes. And therefore, we must conform to those absolutes, not the ones of the world or the relativism of the world. And you can clearly see in our culture, there has been a seismic shift, morally speaking, and certainly an absence of the holiness of God. There's not even an emphasis on it. There's not even a mention of the holiness of God. Then we see anthropology. Now, we're going to get into this later on in the systematic theology, but it is important to note that if your view of God is off, if your concept of God is off, then your view of man will be off as well. Your understanding of eternal life will be off, and everything will be skewed as far as that's concerned. But having a proper understanding of theology proper will give you the right view, the right starting point for evaluating and answering the questions, what's going on in the world? Man is depraved. Their hearts are dead in trespasses and sins. They are at enmity with God. They're fulfilling the lusts of their flesh. They need to be, that's why man needs to be born again. They need to be regenerate. And once they're regenerate, then those things now will become offensive to them as they build on their understanding and their knowledge of God and His grace. Then we see, fifthly, cultural unbelief. So, as you know, unbelief perseveres in our world. Many of our institutions of higher learning are breeding grounds for agnosticism, atheism, and even Unitarianism, and other God-haters and Bible-rejectors, and so on. Then we see the character and nature of the Scriptures. And someone once said, the Bible is to the theologian what nature is to the scientist. a body of organized or partly organized facts. God didn't write the scripture in the form of a systematic theology. It remains for us to search the scriptures, to study out his doctrines, and organize them in their various headings. And then, lastly, we have the reason that we need to study theology proper is so that we can give an answer. So that we can give an answer to those who ask us of the reason of the hope that we have within us. There are many gainsayers in the world, and there are many seekers in the world as well. So doctrine becomes key in our being able to give answers to those questions that we are asked. And also, doctrine helps us to be able to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Keeping that in mind, very important aspect of it. So the more you know of God, the better equipped you'll be to be able to answer those that have questions or those that are seeking. Now, on knowing God exists, and I'll end it on this point here, man has an inner sense. There is an innate sense of divinity that is in man. It's the core of all people. This is not something that means they're saved or any of that. That has nothing to do with it. But there is in man an innate sense that there is a God. This isn't something that they gain through experience. It is part of their constitution. John Calvin called it sensus divinitatis, or a sense of deity. He believed, as did the other reformers and non-reformers, believed that man had limited knowledge of God. It didn't mean they were saved. It just meant that they had an inner sense of God. And Romans chapter 1 talks about that, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And then we see in Scripture and in nature evidences of God as well. They declare the handiwork of God. We see the detail in creation, the intricate aspect of it, and the order of creation. The Bible says in Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so these are things, if you check out Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 and Romans 1:20 for references with regards to that. So nature shows us evidence of a divine creator in the various life forms and even the complexity of life as well. Now, there are a number of arguments that are used, or apologetics, if you will, and one of them is categorized as classical apologetics, and I'll just run down. I'm not going to spend any time on these. The cosmological argument, teleological argument, the ontological argument, and the moral argument. And there's some far greater men than myself out there that have used this with great effect in sharing the gospel and contending for the faith. Now, there are other types of apologetics: historical, experiential, presuppositional, and cumulative, which uses all of the various apologetic categories and, in any different, format or argument or debate or whatever they're involved in to get their point across. So that's just a little snippet from the Sunday school, and we'll be continuing with this for the next several weeks anyway, and then we'll finish that up, and then we'll get into Christology. But folks, I hope you have a good day. If you don't have a church, you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you come by, pay us a visit sometime. We have services in the morning and the evening on Sunday, and also on Wednesday night as well. Take care now, and have a good day.